you day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands its steadfast love, and at night a song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Depression is a common, or it seems to be, as well as a growing problem in our day and age. Books on the subject become bestsellers because so many people identify with it and can relate to it and so desire help. And although depression is prevalent, it is certainly by no means new, nor is it uncommon to find it among Christians. Many well-known Christians, such as Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, William Cowper, David Brainerd, among others, have struggled with deep turmoil and discouragement. A recent pastor, professor at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary wrote a book called Christians Get Depressed Too. A very apt and accurate title, because it is true. Christians get depressed. In fact, most of us, if not all of us, will go through times, at least, in which we will feel deeply distraught. And so we need to know how to handle those difficult times. And Psalm 42 is very instructive on this issue, as the psalmist himself experienced some very dark days of the soul. And so we're going to tackle this subject. We're not going to say by any means all that there is to say, but we're going to look at what Psalm 42 has to say dealing with this turmoil of the soul. And we're going to begin with a definition of depression. What do we mean by it? Well, in his book, Depression, A Stubborn Darkness, Edward Welch, a Christian biblical counselor, says that depression is best expressed poetically. Prose doesn't capture or define the experience of depression very well. Metaphors, he says, and analogies are better apt to do that. And this plausible observation is supported by Psalm 42, as the psalmist uses poetic language to reveal the ache and pain of his deeply troubled soul. In verses 1 and 2, he compares his situation to a deer overwhelmed with thirst, desperately longing for water. As the deer is thirsting for water, so the psalmist is thirsting for the presence of God. Now, we might think that thirsting for God is a good thing. You should want God. You should thirst after God. But here, it is used to describe a miserable experience. The author is living in a spiritual desert. The presence and blessing of God seem far removed from him. He looks for God, he searches for God, but he doesn't find him, and he's thirsty. He's zapped from all spiritual energy because he can't find God. He can't be satisfied. His thirst continually increases, and there's nothing there to quench it. For it seems, as she says in verse 9, that God has forgotten him. Now, from a physical standpoint, extreme thirst is a tortuous affair. It's painful. It saps your energy and it consumes you. Thirst is not something you can overlook or even try to ignore. It consumes you. You direct all your efforts and hopes towards finding water to quench that thirst. And spiritual thirst is much like that. It brings you low, draining you of all joy and vitality. It makes life miserable. And so as he says, his soul is cast down. It's troubled. It's disquieted. He's discouraged. He's in turmoil. He's disturbed. In verse 7, he says, deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and all your waves have gone over me. He's overwhelmed. He's drowning in this. And in verse 9, why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of my enemy. My adversaries taunt me. In verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. When our soul is deeply troubled, or if we're overwhelmed with worry and grief, the last thing we want is to eat. And here we see the psalmist saying that only tears have been his food day and night. And so in light of this description from Psalm 42, it's not surprising that one of the most common words to describe depression is the word hell. Discouragement and despair is a form of suffering, and it can be quite intense. Now, I'm calling this experience of depression, of being downcast, spiritual depression, for two reasons. First, the suffering that takes place within the soul, within the inner part of man, the spirit. We might feel it in the pit of our stomach, as it were, and we have physical symptoms, but the arena of pain is the soul. The soul is downcast and discouraged, which in turn, of course, affects our physical bodies. But second, depression, at least for Christians, is tied to our sense of the presence and blessing of Christ. When we are feeling down and out, we often feel that Christ is far away, that he has forsaken us, that he has left us. This was certainly the case with the author of Psalm 42. He was thirsting after God. Why, God, have you forsaken me? He felt that God had deserted him. Now, one thing we need to understand is that spiritual depression is not necessarily sinful or even unspiritual. Feeling utterly downcast is not a sure sign that you are sinning or even that you are a weak Christian. Now, that may sound surprising to you because being a Christian and the Christian life is often portrayed as being incompatible with discouragement or being miserable. We might think that a Christian should never feel that way, because after all, Christ has redeemed us from this, and are we not to rejoice always? So how can this kind of experience be compatible with living the Christian life? But such a view is really too simplistic. And more importantly, it's really unbiblical. Now, of course, depression can be sinful, and it can lead to sin. But by itself, it's not inherently sinful or unspiritual. And this is so for a number of reasons. The first of which is this. Strong faith is not incompatible with feeling down, because faith is not identical to emotion. Strong faith is not the same thing as feeling like God is really near you and feeling the presence of God. That's not what faith is. Faith is not the same thing as a feeling. Faith is conviction in God's promises. It's trusting in who God is
in what he has promised to do for us. Faith is not faith in our own faith or faith in our own feelings. In fact, faith shows itself strong in times of despair and discouragement. One of my favorite Puritans, John Ball, put it this way. Though sense of God's love fail, faith may continue to be strong. For faith is not grounded upon sense and feeling, but upon God's gracious promises, immutable goodness, and infallible truth. Yea, when sense and feeling cease, then faith, which the evidence of things not seen, begins its chief work. And the most excellent faith shows itself most clearly when we have no sense or feeling, or when we feel the opposite. Now, Ed Welch, as I've already mentioned, he wrote a book on depression. And he says essentially the same thing in his book when he writes this. Contrary to what we might think, God says that strong faith can coexist with emotional highs, lows, and everything in between. It's a myth that faith is always smiling. The truth is that faith often feels like the very ordinary process of dragging one foot in front of the other because we're conscious of God. So strong faith is not incompatible with times or feelings of discouragement. But secondly, the author of Psalm 42 was depressed. He was downcast. And yet, it's pretty evident from the psalm that he was a strong believer. Because he thirsts after God. He's praying to God. He weeps when God is despised in verse 3. God, he says, is his rock. And furthermore, there's no evidence that he's engaged in some big sin and he's experienced the consequences of that. Not at all. And so, rightly so, I think Sinclair Ferguson can say on the basis of this psalm that it's possible for a Christian to be seeking to walk with God, to live in faithfulness to him, and yet sense that God is distant and to be downcast in spirit. But here's the clinching argument, seems to me, is that Jesus himself, as we read in Matthew, was at one point deeply troubled, even to the point of death, and cast down in soul. And this shows beyond the shadow of a doubt that spiritual depression is not necessarily sinful or unspiritual. And so to be free from the possibility of discouragements would be to be more spiritual than Jesus. And therefore not truly spiritual at all. Now, the fact that Jesus was troubled and that he was down in the dumps, as it were, ought to bring us great hope in our own sorrow and discouragement. Because Jesus knows what it's like as a human being to be in despair and to experience that kind of inward turmoil. He experienced hell on his way to hell on the cross. He knows what it's like, and so we can turn to him in our moments of darkness, and there we will find a sympathetic high priest, a gentle, caring hand to lead us through that darkness. Now, I suppose one could argue that, well, Jesus, of course, he was bearing the sins of many. He was taken upon our iniquities and suffering for our sins and being forsaken by his Father. So he had every reason to be discouraged and to have inward turmoil. Of course, we don't experience that. So he had reasons to be depressed and to be downcast, but we don't have those same reasons. So we shouldn't, therefore, reason from Jesus' experience to our own. Well, it's certainly true that we're not going, and thank God, that we don't and we won't experience what Jesus experienced for us as he made his way to the cross. But the truth remains, though, that we live in a fallen world where things don't always work right, where things are messed up because of sin in every area of life. And so we do have very many good reasons to be depressed in this depressing world, because it's a sin-fallen world. And so we should not expect to be free from spiritual depression this side of eternity. Nor should we think that being a Christian will save us from all anguish this side of glory. The fullness of salvation is yet in the future. We must first suffer with Christ, as we read in Romans, in order to be glorified with him. And that includes not just physical pain, but inward pain as well, because we live in this sinful, fallen world. But on the other hand, though, we must not go to an extreme on this. This doesn't mean, because we will experience this, that we should resign ourselves to being depressed or succumb ourselves to the darkness. Although the gospel does not remove all trouble in this life, it does, of course, help us to overcome it. We can get knocked down, but we don't have to be knocked out. And like Christ's own life, we find victory through and in the very suffering we have to experience before we enter into glory. And so in this sense, we can, by God's grace, manage, even overcome, the bad times. And this is what we see the psalmist doing as he wrestles with his own soul. But before we look at how he deals with his troubled soul, let's look, first of all, at some causes for depression, which is really half the battle. Because the more we understand why we are feeling this way, the better off we are learning how to deal with it. Now, in considering the causes of a downcast soul, it's important to keep in mind that there might be a host of causes. Psalm 42 mentions at least four, which we will look at in a moment. But it's also important, when we consider this topic, to have a biblical view of the nature of mankind, of human beings. And according to the scriptures, there are two aspects to a person. There's the outer aspect, the physical body, and there's the inner aspect, the soul or the spirit. And these two are intricately related, where they, of course, affect each other. It's not like we're a physical body and there's a soul that's kind of stuck in there, like a ghost in the machine or anything like that, but we are soul-body creatures. We have an inner and an outer aspect to our being. And as a result, the two sides can play off one another, the body affecting the soul affecting the body. And this means then that bodily malfunctions, physical problems, illnesses can lead to depression. Of course, if you're just suffering from an illness over a long period of time, that can lead to depression as well. Or even being out of shape, overweight, can lead to depression. Thyroid problems, postpartum struggles, all of these things. Those are just a sample of physical problems that can cause or lead to depression. Charles Spurgeon, who wrestled with a troubled heart for most of his life, apparently also suffered from a number of physical ailments which are known to lead or to be a factor in leading to depression. So when you do diagnose your depression, you need to take into account possible physical factors. But on the other hand, we must not limit our diagnosis to the physical realm. This is perhaps the error of the age. We want to label all troubles as sickness, disease, or genetics. But the fact is that there are spiritual and non-physical causes to depression as well. And we should not be quick to rule those out. And this is certainly the case with respect to the psalmist in Psalm 42. So when you search for a reason, don't focus merely on the physical or merely on the spiritual. It's important to look at both. And even if your depression, as Welch says in his book, is not caused by your spiritual state, it is always an occasion to consider it. Well, as we look more specifically then at our text in Psalm 42, there are four causes that stand out lying underneath his downcast soul. And the first is this, found in verses 1 through 4. That is his spiritual deprivation. The psalmist evidently is far removed from Jerusalem, and it's been a long time since he's been able to worship God and to fellowship with God's people. In verse 4, he remembers these things, how he used to go and even lead the people of God in procession to the house of God. These things are of the past. So he used to do these things, but no longer. And as a result of being removed from God and God's people and the worship of God, his soul is parched, causing him inward pain. You know, we live in a day when we have the freedom to go and to be with God's people and to worship God. But unfortunately, many professing Christians don't take advantage of that, believing that spiritual nourishment can be accomplished by watching television or reading books or listening to the radio. But just as you remove a hot coal from the fire, it will slowly die. So if Christians do not, if they forsake the assembly of God's people, they're going to slowly die. Spiritually, they're going to get depressed. Because God has made it that we need each other to be spiritually healthy and to grow. And this is an important point to keep in mind if we are feeling down and out. Because perhaps the last thing we want to do is go to church and be with other people. But that's really the very medicine that we might need in order to help us get through our dark days. So spiritual deprivation can be a cause of troubled times. Another reason that we see here is a loss of position. The author of this psalm was one of the sons of Korah, who worked in the temple. As he says, he used to lead the people in the worship of God, but now he's been removed from that. He's been perhaps captured, taken away. And now he's unable to do what he had been, what had been his life's work, and he's devastated. As is often is the case, we don't realize how important something is until it's taken away from us. And anyone who's been unemployed or lost his or her role in life knows how depressing that can be. It can be hard. God has created us to work and to give ourselves to that work. And when we lose that, we're going to go through a rough and difficult time. You know, it's not just unemployment. Any kind of position that you might lose, you've devoted yourself to, whether it's as a mother or as a spouse, when you lose your spouse to death, any kind of service that you've devoted yourself to, you lose that. It's hard to take, and it can lead to depression. So loss of position is another factor in causing depression. A third cause that we see here in our text is that of trials, difficulties. It's fairly clear, I think, from this psalm that he was undergoing a deep trial, which took him away from his home in Jerusalem. And this led his enemies to taunt him by saying, "Where is your God?" It says in verse 9. "Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, and with adversaries, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, 'Where is your God?'" Difficult times, hardship, are a common source of discouragement. Trials, whatever they may be, are not easy to endure. And their weight can be so heavy that they bring us very low. And that's certainly true if they last a very, very long time. So trials can be a cause of depression. But a fourth reason is other people. The famous existentialist philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre once wrote in a play at the very end that hell is other people. Hell is other people. Isn't that true? sinners are quite adept at building a living hell for those they hate. And the psalmist suffers greatly at the hands of his enemies. They continually oppress him, they taunt him. And he's discouraged because of it. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Again, let me quote Ed Welch. People betray and abuse. They make commitments and break them. They wound, scatter, and destroy because they care about their own desires and not the interests of others. Beneath some depression, you're likely to find a person who is reeling from the sins of other people. Now, as I've said before, there are a number of reasons that can lead to depression. We've just only scratched the surface. And certainly sin can be one major reason. You know, if we're engaging in sin, that will affect us. We will feel guilty. And that can lead to discouragement and despair. But again, there are a host of reasons why we might be feeling down and out. So those are some of the causes. What's the remedy here? How can we deal with it? Well, the psalmist, I think, helps us in this regard. And the first thing we need to keep in mind as we try to wrestle with our discouragement is this. First thing is this. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Admitting that you are deeply discouraged may not be very easy. Especially if you think you shouldn't be feeling this way at all, and that this is not what Christians are supposed to be feeling or acting or whatever. But in order to deal with the truth, you have to first face the truth, even if it's ugly, even if it's wrong, even if it's sinful. You have to face it. You have to confess it. You have to deal with it. You have to be honest with yourself. Don't cover up or hide what really is happening deep down in your soul. The psalmist here is brutally honest. And that was his first step in the right direction. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? So be honest with yourself. Secondly, examine yourself. Right, before a doctor can prescribe a treatment, he first has to make a diagnosis. And when he makes the diagnosis, he asks why. What is causing these particular symptoms? What's the underlying problem? When times of depression, we need to become a physician of the soul. Here the psalmist asks himself, why? Not just that you are, but why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? So ask yourself the why question. It may not be easy, but ask. You must. And if it's hard, talk to somebody. Find counsel. Help them. Find people to help you walk through it and to discover what is causing your trouble. So examine yourself. And then finally, preach to yourself. Preach to yourself instead of listening to yourself, as the psalmist does here. When you find yourself struggling with depression, even when you don't know the cause, you must not let your depression, your emotions, your circumstances, your feelings have the last word. Let God and His word and His promise have the last word. You need to preach to yourself. The battle is waged where the pain is being felt in the soul. And this is what the psalmist does. He preaches to himself. He says, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. So when you preach to yourself about hope. Right? When we are in the midst of dark times, all we see is darkness. And perhaps that's all we're going to concentrate on. But we need to look through that darkness and know that there is light at the end of that tunnel. And that can be that God is with us and that there will be an end to this discouragement and despair. Because God says there will be an end. There is a glory that is awaiting us on the other side of this life. I shall yet praise him. He believes that. He's trusting God that God will carry him through. And that God will rescue him even from this experience. He trusts God to deliver him. So preach to yourself about hope. And biblical hope is not wishful thinking. I hope it's going to be true. But it's the assurance of things not yet seen. We know God will carry us through. And so preach to yourself. I shall yet praise God. This is not the end of the road for me. This is just a passing through. There is light at the end of the tunnel. And also preach to yourself about who God is and his promises. In verse 8, he reminds himself of the Lord's goodness, his steadfast love. In verse 9, he refers to God as his rock. Indeed, God will not forsake us, and we know God hasn't forsaken us. Even if we feel like he's forsaken us, even if we look at our circumstances all around us, it looks like God has forsaken us, but that is not the case at all. Jesus has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We need to cling to that. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. We trust in God, and even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will not fear because God is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. And so we need to remind ourselves of these truths. We need to preach them to our soul. Because that's how faith is nourished, is through the promises of God. So build up your faith in him by preaching to yourself. Well, as believers still wrestling with the flesh in a sinful world, the chances are that if we're not right now, we will in the future experience times of inward toil and anguish. There will be moments when we will feel a deep sense of the absence of God. And when we do, remember that God's grace in Christ is more than sufficient for you to manage and to overcome even the darkest of days. Preach to yourself the truth of God's word. Let the light of God's promises scatter the darkness. And always remember that you are never, ever alone. Jesus has promised that he will never leave you or forsake you. He will gently lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. So hope in God, for you shall yet praise him. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would help us when we go through times of despair, depression, discouragement, whatever we call it. Lord, you know our darkest days, our darkest moments, when we feel like you have forsaken us altogether. We pray, Father, that you keep us during those times. We thank you that you do, even though we may not even believe it. But we thank you, Lord, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you will not let anything separate us from your love, which is in Christ Jesus, not even our discouragement and despair. Lord, help us to trust in you and to cling to your word. Oh, that it might be hidden in the recesses of our hearts, that it might be there, O Lord, to help us when we go through hard times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.